Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Verse 5 says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." I want you thinking with me just for a second. There is one real Lord, but many lords. Go to 1 Corinthians 8:5. I just want you to see this. We'll come back here to Ephesians 4 in just a second. Go to 1 Corinthians 8:5. You say, why would he say that? Of course there's only one Lord. There's only one capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. But there are many small L, small O, small R, small D's. 1 Corinthians 8:5 says this, "Though there be that are called gods, small g, whether in heaven or in earth," and then parentheses, "as there be gods many," small g, "and lords," small l, "many." There's a reason God says there is, in Ephesians chapter 4, there's one Lord. There is one faith and one baptism. There is one real faith, but there are many faiths. There is only one baptism. All other baptisms are because of the one. This isn't the one in the tank. Galatians 3 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." When you got saved, you were baptized or buried or submerged or put in Christ. That one baptism is the reason all the other baptisms exist. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. That's because of the one baptism, your salvation, when you were baptized in Christ. This baptism in water is because of the one baptism. There's only one. All the other baptisms are because of your salvation. As he's trying to focus here, and God's teaching us. If you look back at the text there in chapter 4, look at verse 1. Ready? I wanted to just take this. We're going to end up at the end of the chapter when we're all done. But look at Ephesians 4, verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you," or beg you, "that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." God says, you have a job. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians in the church at Ephesus. And he's saying, every Christian in this church has a vocation or a job to do. And then he says, look at verse number 2. Make sure we do that job, because it's wherewith you're called. There's a comma. "With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." He hasn't given us the job yet. He just tells us how to do the job. The job is mentioned in verse 3. Ready? What is the vocation that we have? "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The word "endeavor" means to make it your duty and to exert yourself. It takes effort to keep unity. As a Christian, you've been called to endeavor to keep the unity among saved people in the church. It's not my job to keep unity with other churches. I'm not interested in that. What I'm interested in is us as a body of believers with Christ as our head, and this body, I'm interested in us working at keeping the unity of the Spirit, a unity of the Spirit. You see, we're united by the Holy Spirit, but just because we're unified, listen, just because we're unified does not mean that we are in unity. We are the United States of America, but we are not unified. Our country's not been unified for quite a while. And it's not President Trump's fault. It was disunified quite a while ago. Amen. But we are the United States of America, but we are not in unity as a country. Just because a people are united doesn't mean that they're unified. As a church, we're supposed to make sure that we're not just bound to one another, but bound to one another peacefully. Ephesians 4:3 says, "Endeavoring," or laboring, making it your duty and exerting yourself to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is why God says, and we'll go to some places here. I'd like you to go to Acts chapter 1, but While you go to Acts chapter 1, listen to Proverbs. Chapter 6, 16 says this, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies." And then the last thing that God says gets him in a shaking frenzy. That's the word abomination. It makes God so angry that he starts to shake. God says the last thing that makes God, that, see, God says an abomination is he that soweth discord among brethren. That is an abomination to God. You're in Acts chapter 1. Ready? Look at verse number 14. Ready? Acts 1:14. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," and then notice what's in parentheses here. God says the number of names together were about 120. So there's about 120 people in this new church, the disciples and the women there and maybe some wives and things, but there's 120 people in this new church. Watch what happens. Look down at verse 23. "And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice. So this guy had three names, okay? And Matthias. I want you to picture what's happening here. Judas has committed suicide. He went and hung himself. His bowels gushed out. And he went to his place. So Judas has committed suicide after betraying the Lord. There's 11 of the disciples up here in this room, and they say, we need to have 12. Seems like 12 is the number that they're working for. I personally think they needed to wait for Paul, but Paul's going to get saved in about a year and a half. But anyways, they say, we got to have 12. We've only got 11. One of us committed suicide and betrayed the Lord, and he's in his place, so now we need to pick between Justice and Matthias. Keep in mind what's happening in the church. Both Justice and Matthias are good people. These are good men. These are probably very spiritual men. They're men that they say, out of 120 people, there's two people here that it appears could take Judas's place so we could have 12 apostles. 12 apostles, and they are now, here we go. It says, verse 24, "And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." Now, stop. I don't know how many were for Justice. I don't know how many were for Matthias. Both of these men are good men. And watch this. I think everybody in the church, all 120 people, are good people. Let's just say it was split. 60 were for Justice and 60 were for Matthias. Let's just say that. It says, you know how they settled? They had a dispute, right? This is mild, but they had a dispute. They had something that had to be voted on by the church. They had something that had to be settled. And half, let's say half are for one and half are for the other, something had to be settled. So you know what the first thing they did? They prayed. Wouldn't it help if any time we had something to settle, the first thing we did was pray? That's endeavoring or laboring or putting forth effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Trying to keep peace. I don't have to have something to bicker about. I don't have to have something to gripe about. In this case, both men are good. Watch what happens here because there's a wonderful lesson. Verse 26, "And they gave forth their lots. And the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So they either voted, they drew straws, or they threw dice." You say, I don't know. It doesn't say. It says they cast lots. Sometimes they would say, okay, and they would. They'd draw straws. I don't know what they did. We'll find out when we get to heaven. It doesn't matter, but bottom line is, they did something to settle it. Justice or Matthias is going to take Judas's place. And don't you know that there was some people in that church that day that were disappointed that Justice didn't get it? Think with me just for a second. Some people were disappointed. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So the people who were for justice didn't pack up their bags and leave and go home. Fine, if justice can't take Judas's place, I'm going to take my marbles and go home. When the Pentecost came, a few days later, there's still that group that was split on justice and Matthias still was in one accord. Somebody was working at keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace and not using differences to frustrate. Watch this. When you read Acts chapter 1, now I just need you to listen to me. When you read Acts chapter 1, one of the first things that you're taught is that you're not always going to get your way in church. Listen, when you're right. Those that were for justice weren't wrong. They were both good men. But Matthias was chosen. They prayed, Lord, show us. I don't know what they did. They cast vote. They did something, and Matthias is chosen. And the people that were for justice, I don't think they were wrong. I think they were right. You are not always going to get your way in church, listen, even when you're seeking God and praying. You know how many people I've heard say? I was in church and they didn't do it I prayed over that. I was reading my Bible. And if they're not going to see it my way, then I'm leaving. You know what I learned when I read Acts chapter 1? When you're reading your Bible and wanting the will of God and seeking His face, there will be times you still won't get your way. And it's okay. It's okay. By the way, I'm not trying. I don't know of anybody that's on the verge of leaving this morning, and I'm not trying to hold on to anybody. I am trying to help you see in the early church, they endeavored or labored to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and they did have things that could have divided them if they would have let it. If they would have let it. But they didn't. By the time you get to chapter 2, verse 1, they're still in one accord, in one place. Nobody left. Nobody left. That's fantastic. God doesn't tell us as Christians that we're supposed to endeavor to get our way. He says endeavor to keep the unity. God doesn't tell us to endeavor to get everybody that we can on our side. God doesn't tell us to endeavor to get as many followers of your opinion on Facebook and Twitter as possible. You got to put that in there because you got to modernize it, you know. What does God say we're supposed to labor and exhort effort? We're supposed to work at keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is where our efforts are supposed... Because there's, let's face it, if you don't work at it, there is something to divide every person in this room. There's nobody that you see 100% together with. Every person in this room is different. There's no Christian you will see exactly eye to eye with. You will differ with me. It's going to happen someday. I'd like to ask this question. What's going to happen the day we differ? Because it's coming. It happens in every church. Do you understand? Is it okay to differ? I think it's always good to agree to disagree. It's okay. It's amazing to me how many people will say, well, I disagree on this subject, so I'm going to leave and go to another church. I disagreed with the pastor here on one subject, but I'm going to go to a church where I disagree with him on four subjects. It doesn't make sense. You're going to disagree. It ought to be okay to disagree. It ought to be okay if we're working at keeping the Spirit. Do you know how they kept the unity? I believe in this church running about 120 in Acts chapter 1. Are you there? Look at verse number 7. They kept the unity because they stayed focused on what they were told to do. In Acts chapter 1, it says in verse 7, and he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. If you aren't careful, you're going to get wrapped up in... I like prophecy. I like Bible prophecy. But Jesus said, don't make that the main thing. And I know people, they get so bent up on prophecy and, oh, what's the future? I like prophecy too. I'll teach prophecy, but I don't make it the main thing because that's not the main thing of our church. It is not for you to know the time. There's some things about the future. All we know is what God showed to us, but don't get so bent and out of shape, out of make prophecy a major issue of a church. Jesus said that. Don't do that. What did he say to focus on? Look at verse 8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. You know what we're supposed to be focused on? Prophecy is fun, and I'll teach a few lessons on it. I enjoy it. It helps you with your Bible. But what we're supposed to be focused on, Jesus said first, is being filled with the Holy Ghost. That's supposed to be every Christian's in here major focus. Are you yielded to the Holy Spirit of God? Luke 11. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Have you asked today, before you came to church, Holy Spirit of God, please fill me? That's supposed to be your first concern. As a child of God, I'm glad I'm saved, going to heaven. Now, God, please fill me. Control me. Control my mind as I think. Control my hands. And Lord, help me not to say something that would hurt somebody. Help me say what You would want me to say. And help me not to go where You would want me to go. And help me not to touch what You would not. I'm supposed to be seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's supposed to be every Christian's in here, number one, pursuit. Be yielded to God. Number two, God says here, we're supposed to be focused on witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. When I read Acts chapter 1, they were so overwhelmed with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that there was nowhere they wanted to go. They just wanted to serve the Lord. Their lives were so changed because of what Christ had done in their lives that everything else was secondary. I love the Bible. This morning, as your pastor, I love you. And I'm going to do my best to preach and teach the Bible as best I can. But I'll say it again, that doesn't mean I'm going to do everything right and not make mistakes. I'll ask you again, what happens when the day I make a mistake? It's going to happen, I'm telling you. As a matter of fact, I think it's going to happen a couple of times. Matter of fact, I might even have a yearly quota. As a matter of fact, it might help you if you had a yearly quota for me. Pastor, you get 5 strikes this year. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. That's not me saying it's okay for me to make mistakes. I should work at not doing so. However, I'm not supposed to endeavor or labor to get you to agree with me on everything. Because I'm not told to do that. I'm told to preach the Bible. Okay? God doesn't tell us to endeavor to tell everyone what happened. You're not supposed to endeavor to get me to agree with you on everything. It's not going to happen. We're people. We're human. God does tell us what to labor and to put forth our efforts towards. It's endeavoring to keep the unity in of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, there's going to be things that we must all agree on because they are what unite us. The things that could destroy our unity are trivial and small and non-eternal. I've already seen it happen, and I never want to be a Christian that gets upset over the color of the carpet. I've already seen that happen. What'd you paint the bottom of the wall brown for? Because it was cheaper than the yellow stuff. You were going to paint the walls yellow? How come that tint is different than that tint? Well, I never noticed that before. I do now. It's amazing what people, all the stuff that divides and causes bickering among Christians is small, trivial, and I love this statement, non-eternal. It does not matter for eternity. I want to make sure. I think we should all be concerned about doctrine. We should all be concerned about Bible doctrine. And I'll try to lead you that way. But all the, you know, are those LED lights or incandescent or fluorescent or what are these LEDs and the... How come these lights were left on all week long? I leave them on all week long because they're LED. I think it's neato that they're LED floodlights. They use very little electricity. I just think that's neato. So I like walking in here when it's not fully dark. You know how much electricity that takes? Just a little bit. I like it. All I'm telling you is I don't get bent out of shape out of things that are not eternal. We aren't supposed to be divided over who you voted for or any other athletic team. If you voted for Hillary, I told you, God bless you. And we'll laugh about it. And honestly, I don't mind making this statement either. And I'll talk to you about it, but I don't say it to divide you, but I truly don't know how you could... Now, if you're old-time Democratic, if you're old-timey Democratic, you know, from Georgia, Mississippi, and you're from the 30s and 40s, and you understand the old Democrat, I can understand that. But if you're for the new Democratic, progressive, I honestly don't know how you can be a Christian. They're for so much vileness. But I'll talk to you about it, but I won't divide you over it. I'll laugh when the Redskins lose. Because I'm not a Redskins fan. You say, but the Redskins are right up here. I know, but I might laugh with you about it, and I'll tease you about it, but it's not to divide you. I grew up a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. I was in the days of Mean Joe Green and all that stuff. That's what I saw, but this is Redskins territory. Okay, we'll have some fun with it, but I'm not going to divide over it. I think it's fun to joke and rib, but I'm not going to divide anybody over it. The things that could destroy our unity, I said, are small and trivial. We can discuss them. And I said, I make statements to make you aware of what's going on in our country, but it's never to divide you. The basis of Christian fellowship is the fact that Jesus Christ died for you and rose again, and we're supposed to be telling others about the Lord before it's too late. The things that Christians get upset over and leave churches over is most of the time very small compared to our purpose. Our purpose is making disciples. It's what's on the walls. Make disciples, make disciples, make disciples, make disciples. It's our purpose. The things, all right, unity is not something that God does for us. Unity is something that the Lord gives us and tells us to work to maintain. It's our job to maintain it, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Our purpose is to get people saved and to help them grow in Christ. This is not a community center. It's not a family activity club. It's not a place for Christian calisthenics or aerobics. I don't mind if you want to do that. Hope you do it in the shed where nobody can see you. But if that's what you want to do on the property, please go to the corner, go into the woods. I'm not going to join you, but that's fine. I just came to the church to work out. You know, okay, God bless you. But that's not what we are. That's not what we are. That's not what we are. You see, yes, we get comfort and we get exhortation from the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. But we're supposed to view our church as a barracks and a boot camp where we as soldiers gather together and train for war. That's the purpose of the church. Some are so weak they can't fight. Some don't have enough faith. Some have struggled so much they don't have the effort. I understand that. So we come to encourage them. But this is where we train for battle. That's what Sunday school's for. That's what the Wednesday night Bible studies are for. They're to build you up, to help you go face the enemy and do what you've been commanded to do. We're laborers working at harvesting a grain that is white already unto harvest, or it's on the verge of being lost. The seed is the Word of God and the children of God. When I read Matthew 13, we don't have time for that this morning, just listen. We're the ones that Christ has saved and is using to seed corn. and has planted us in our neighborhoods, in our families, and in our county to multiply. One seed, corn, plant it in the ground, one stalk comes up. Normally, two ears are on that stalk, right? How many grains of corn are on an ear? Right around 800. So one seed, normally, under normal growth conditions, is going to lead to somewhere around 1,600 other. We're supposed to be laboring to multiply ourselves. Everybody in here has to have somebody. If you want to stay focused, everybody in here needs somebody that you're praying for, that you're concerned for, that you're working to get saved, that you're praying doesn't die and go to hell, that you're laboring for, that is on your mind. Everybody in here has to accept that burden. Or you know what happens? We start bickering amongst each other. You know why? Because you lost focus of what the real cause is. I've met Christians, they don't think one day about the person that's next to them in their neighborhood, or on the right, or across the street, about dying and going to hell. They got other things to do. This morning I'd like to refocus that. Can you take your Bible and go to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30? We're going to spend a couple of minutes on this verse. Go to Proverbs, right in the middle of your Bible, after Psalms, Proverbs chapter 11, and look at verse 30. This is one of those sermons that was all introduction. Okay? It could have been a sermon, but I wanted that to be the introduction for this. Ready? Proverbs 11:30. If you don't have it marked in your Bible, you ought to. Okay? Proverbs 11, verse number 30. We'll go back to Ephesians 4 in just a second. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Listen to me. The fruit of the righteous is another Christian that is winning souls. But the fruit of the righteous is also a life of victory and blessing within because of what the Lord has done for you. You can't serve the Lord with your lips if you're not going to serve Him with your life. What he's saying is, the first part of the verse, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, it's inward first, then he that winneth souls is wise, then it's outward. God always works from the inside out. God never works from the outside in. You have to have first, you enjoy being saved. Okay, your tongue cannot preach the gospel of Christ when Satan has your hands, your feet, and your heart. You'll reach more people and change more people's lives if you'll just be glad you're saved. Well, I don't know how to tell somebody about the Lord, and I don't know how to witness. Just think, just tell them what happened to you. Well, I don't know if I'm going to phrase it right. Well, I don't know. Just tell them what happened to you and just be glad you're saved. It overcomes a lot. It overcomes a lot. Well, I've never been taught. Oh my goodness, just be glad you're saved. Just be glad you're saved. You see, when God saved you, He gave you a new nature that is seeking to grow and bear fruit. First inwardly, and then second outwardly. Your fruit is supposed to be a tree of life, not a list of what you have to do and what you aren't allowed to do. Anytime the Christian life becomes a bunch of all this is church, we learn, I can't do that either because I'm Baptist. You got a twisted view of Christianity. You lost Christ. You didn't lose your salvation. You lost the focus. Anytime you lose Jesus and you lose the focus on Him, yeah, then this just becomes a bunch of do's and don'ts. Can't do this, have to do that. Guess we have to do that. It's not a list. It's a relationship. It is something that comes from my love for Him and His love for me. It is not what I have to do and what I don't have to do. Careful, Christian, don't go there. Don't go there. You see, if you placed your faith in Christ to save you, then you could walk in the Holy Spirit, and instead of God being an inconvenience or an interruption in your life, you could let the longing after that, which is right and pure and holy and true, push you. Your new nature within you longs to please God. Our faith is not of works, but our faith seeks to produce and maintain good works. We're saved by faith without works, so we can do good works because we're saved. Amen. But I think sometimes we tell people so much, you don't have to do anything to get saved. You don't have to do anything to get saved. They literally think after they get saved, they don't have to do anything. And I know you don't have to do anything to get saved. Praise God. I'm glad I didn't have anything to do with my salvation, but God saved you to do something. God saved you to work. God saved you. I love this statement. 1 John 3:5, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. 1 John 3:10, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. When you allow yourself to be filled with the Holy Spirit, your Christianity can survive in a wilderness, alone, or in a crowd. It does not matter. We cannot bring forth any fruit unless we abide in Christ or dwell in Him. John 15:5. I'm going to stay at Proverbs 11:30, but listen, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And I love this, for without me ye can do nothing. You know what you can do without Christ? Nothing eternal. I have to have His help. I have to have Him. And if I lose Him, everything becomes temporary. And I lose sight of it all. I get a fleshly view. The fruit of the righteous has to come from the inside first. The fruit of the righteous is a tree. Well-trained Christians are a blessing to other Christians in how they strengthen the weak and they bind up the brokenhearted. They are refreshing because of how they act. They're an encouragement in their patience in suffering and their courage in danger and their holy faith in God. Their strength comes from their relationship with the Lord. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, the inward life is first. Then, in Proverbs 11:30, the outward effort and work is mentioned. There's so many souls that are lost and need to be saved, but they're not hopelessly lost until they die. I don't know why God put us in the equation to change the eternal destination of someone else, but he did. If I would have been God, I wouldn't have put me in the equation. One sinner plus one saved sinner giving the gospel, it can equal a sinner lost being saved. I wouldn't have made that equation. Because I'm too fallible. I don't always do what God wants me to do. But God put me in the equation to get people saved. It's an absolutely amazing. You mean I have a part? How come God didn't just from heaven every half hour announce the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and say it's simple faith in Him and then get me out of it? sounds a lot flawless, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like God put you and me in the equation. And I wouldn't have done that. Luke 19:10 says this, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Can you take your Bible and go to John chapter 20? Go to John chapter 20. So Luke 19:10 says, you're going to John 20:21, but Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. But John 20, verse 21 says this. Are you there? John chapter 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 20. Look at verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Listen. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Christ, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "As the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And Jesus said, just like God sent me into this world, do you know what I'm sending you to do? The same thing. No, we praise God, we don't have to die for sinners, but we're supposed to seek and to get people saved who are lost. I don't know of a more open, forward command. Christian, that's supposed to be our focus. And if we get our eyes off it and we turn into a culture club or we turn into an activity, say, I don't like the activities, I like doing that, but the main focus of our church is supposed to be soul winning. Because that's supposed to be the main focus of every Christian in here, is seeking and saving that which is lost. Can I just ask you a question this morning? And this sermon started nice, unity, yay, warm, bound together, fuzzy, and now it's getting hard, okay? So don't shut me off, just listen. Is there anybody that you care about right now that you're praying for that's lost, that you're praying to get saved? The only thing that should bother you is if nobody comes to mind. Then what do you focus for? What are you living for? What are you focused on, Christian? Jesus said, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." I'm sending you to do the same thing. A wise Christian seeks to win souls. They work at being wise in the Scripture so they can use the Word of God. They're wise into salvation and they seek to understand what happened the day they got saved when they were saved so they can tell others. They're wise because they took up the greatest work you can do. Listen, the greatest thing you'll ever do is lead a soul to Christ. The greatest goal you'll ever have is to win someone to Christ. The greatest use of your talents and your gifts and your time would be to win someone to Christ. You do an eternal work when you win someone to Christ. They're wise. He that winneth souls is wise. They're wise because they seek to win the person first to themselves so they can win the person to Christ. This is a soul winner. They take the hand of a lost person and they have the hand of God and then they join them. That's how come we work at not stinking. That's how come I brushed my teeth this morning. Yesterday when we went soul winning, I get one shot at the door. If I open the door, good morning. You're torching their eyebrows and they're like, "Oh, you had garlic this morning." Does everybody, you know what they're thinking? "Hi, I'm the pastor at Gospel Light." If I got bad breath, they think everybody in our church breath smells like mine. And that's not fair, but they do. That's why I comb my hair. That's why I work at my clothes not smelling. Because I have to win them to myself first. He that winneth souls is wise. I can't get them to Christ if they won't let me take them. Do you understand? You're the vessel, God. That's why the wisdom says, "Dear God, help me be what they need me to be, so I can take their hand and put it in the hand of God, and God saves them." I don't save them, but I'm the vessel. That's why we work. That's why we do. When somebody comes to the door and they go, "Good morning, can I help you?" I don't go, "Good morning, how are you doing today? Boy, have we got the news for you. Let me tell you something, this little track right here, whoo! Man, I sound like the Shamu salesman." God says we have to learn. Wisdom says, "I want to learn to be all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." What do you need me to be so I can win you to Christ? And if they talk quietly, "Good morning, how are you doing?" "Good morning." Then I talk quietly. And if they're loud, I can get loud. "Well, good morning." "Good morning, how are you doing?" I'm not being a phony or a fake. I'm trying to be what they need me to be. He that winneth souls is wise, because before I can win them to Christ, I have to win them to me. If they don't like me, God's going to have to use somebody else to get them saved. That's why I carry myself the way I do. Because I never know who God wants to use me to reach. And Christian, you have a far more outreach than you give yourself credit to. For people are your neighbors watched you this morning leave for church. Now, you don't have to be snotty about it and wave with your Bible. But they assumed when you got up and got in your car and left that you weren't going to Ace Hardware in a suit and tie, carrying your Bible. They watched you. And a lot more people watch you than you give yourself credit. And I wish every Christian in here would seek to be a soul winner. The wisdom, he that winneth souls is wise. He, Why? Because they seek to win people to themselves. I don't need people. There's people who are going to hate my guts. That's fine. But I know this. I can only win the ones that like me enough to give me the time to show them how to get saved. That's why I'm interested in being as unoffensive as possible. That's why I carry myself the way I do. Some of you need to go to my website. This is the mention of the book. It's in the bulletin, but Nash Publications, and you need to download the book, A Soul Winner's Key Ring. If you need it printed off, I'll give it to you. But it starts you on studying the Scripture so that you can do what? Tell somebody else how to get saved. It starts. It doesn't end it. It's not an end in itself. You see, take your Bible, please. We're almost done. We're almost done. Ready? Go to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to go to two more Scripture. One more Scripture, and then we'll go back to Ephesians 4, and then we're all done. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. I give you food in here. I try to help you to look at your Bible and then go home and read it and think about it. And watch this. 1 Corinthians 15, 34. It should be marked, but watch this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Okay, semicolon. Watch this. For some have not the knowledge of God. Look at the last part. I speak this to your shame. Okay, Christian, we're getting ready to wrap it up. If there's somebody that you work with that doesn't know you're saved, God says it's a shame. You know what the word shame? Look it up. It's not talking about it's a shame that it's so hot in here. It's a shame that it's talking about that word shame means it's a disgrace. Some have not the knowledge of God. If there's anybody I want to know, everybody on Marsh Street knows, you know, Harvest Lane, it's where all the whole Burroughs family lives, you know. And when I visit, I say this, I'd hate to have a pastor living at the end of my church that never visited me or invited me to church. I would think, I'd lose respect for him. You mean you're a pastor and you never invited me to church? Every person on our road's been invited to our church by me. Because they know the preacher lives at the end of the drive. I'm not ashamed of that. But Christian, does your neighbor to the right and to the left and across the street and behind you know that you're saved? If they don't have the knowledge of righteousness, you can't make them listen. But it's a shame when a Christian works and lives in a neighborhood and nobody knows. It's a disgrace. That's stout, isn't it? I didn't write it. I'm just a messenger this morning. Don't get mad at me. No. I'm telling you, this message has some weight to it. He that winneth souls is wise. And a Christian that says, I don't take that too far. I don't know how you can do that. It's shameful to do anything different. Go back now to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to end here. Ephesians chapter 4. So we learned this morning what our job is, what we're supposed to put forth effort to do, is to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. How do we do that? By staying focused on what God told us to do. But if everybody comes to church and they're like, well, I want to do this at church. Well, I want to do this. Well, I think we ought to be doing this as a church. Then guess what? It causes division. As a church, we're supposed to stay focused on what? Acts chapter 1, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and leading people to Christ. That's supposed to be our focus. Once that becomes our focus and we work at it, we work at not caring about other things other than what's important, then look at the end of the chapter. Look at verse number 25. Ready? Wherefore, because of this, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members, talking now to a church, one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. I'll cover that more tonight. I'm going to preach on the family tonight. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Two more verses, ready? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then watch, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know why we're told to do all this at the end of the chapter? At the first of the chapter, we're told there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Endeavor to keep the unity of the faith. At the end of the chapter, you know why we're told all those things? Because we're not going to spend time at church three times a week and someone not say something or do something that you don't like. There's going to be misunderstandings. We all have different backgrounds, different financial standings, and different job positions. What we have in common is what Jesus has done for us. If we lose that focus, well, I'm from a different background. I know, but I love you because of the Christ in you. And that same Christ saved me. That's what we have in common. Probably, that might be the only thing we have in common. And if we get side, well, you just see it differently. Let's just stay focused. Keep the focus where it's supposed to be. Keep the focus. Our job is to win the lost and to work at keeping the unity. The name of the message this morning, I know it doesn't have anything to do with it, but it's called Winners of Souls. We went kind of a round way, didn't we? I hope this message helps you this morning. Let's pray. Father, please. The job that you've given us, if we aren't careful, will turn your church into something that you didn't design it to be because we lose focus. Help us, please, as a church, to keep the focus where it's supposed to be.